Good evening. Before we get started, I'd like to please bow our head. Let's pray. My Lord and Father, we shine in heaven. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love towards us and for your word, for your Son, and for the salvation that we have through him. I just want to ask you, Lord, to bless this time and to give me the wisdom and the words, Lord, to teach in a way that is in accordance with your word and that ultimately glorifies your name. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. About 3 weeks ago, I was up here, and I started a talk that basically addressed some of the needs that we have in society today with raising young men. And I'm going to be continuing that today. We touched on 3 points the last time, and I think I'll be able to do another 4 points tonight. I want to kind of frame this talk properly here. I'm using the words of a gentleman that that his name is Albert Mohler, and he's the president of a Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. And I just want to say that anything that I say and at any time for any matter should always only have weight if it is in accordance with God's word. So please keep that in mind. I think that what he's saying is in line, and so I'm pretty confident being up here. The three things that we talked about last time was that a young man should possess. Those three things. First one was spiritual maturity sufficient to lead a wife and children. Personal maturity sufficient to be a responsible husband and father. Economic maturity sufficient to hold an adult job and handle money. Today I'm going to continue that list, starting with this one. Physical maturity sufficient to work and protect a family. These are Mohler's words. Unless afflicted by injury or illness, a boy should develop the physical maturity that by stature and strength marks recognizable manhood. Of course, men come in many sizes and demonstrate different levels of physical strength, but common to all men is a maturity through which a man demonstrates his masculinity by movement, confidence, and strength. A man must be ready to put his physical strength on the line to protect his wife and children, and to fulfill his God-assigned task. A boy must be taught to channel his developing strength and emerging size into a self-conscious of responsibility, recognizing that adult strength is to be combined with adult responsibility and true maturity. The Bible gives us many examples of men who displayed physical maturity. Abel tended the sheep and then offered an offering to God from that. Noah built an ark, a very large one of that. Abraham led an army to rescue Lot. And David took on Goliath. The best example, of course, we have is that of Jesus. Luke 2:52 reads, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." There's a part in the Bible where Jesus stands up for the proper usage of the house of God. In Matthew 21:12-13, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. We need to understand that this strength is not always to just be displayed in a kind of in a forceful manner, if you will. Jesus also showed us this when he had the strength and stamina to endure the torture and beatings at the cross. This was a sacrifice that he made for the church. Matthew 27:26-30 reads, Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Verse 31, After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Physical strength was certainly demonstrated in verse 26, where it says that Jesus was scourged, that is, he was flogged. It's stated by many historians that in some cases the scourging actually resulted in death in it by itself. Jesus demonstrated maturity in that throughout all of this he did not defend himself verbally, nor did he use his power to avoid the punishment that he did not deserve. All because he knew that he had to do this to save his bride, that is the church. Ephesians 5:25, Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's not that we need to be some kind of Rambo type warrior. We just need to have the maturity to be able to work and protect our wife and family, even if it places us at risk of being injured. Point number 5. Again, these are Muller's words. Sexual maturity sufficient to marry and fulfill God's purposes. As a boy develops into a man, he becomes aware of the sexual powers God has put within him. In an age saturated with distorted sexuality, bombarded with sexual stimulation, and confused by unbridled sexual passion, boys must be taught to discipline their sexual energies into anticipation of marriage. Even as a society celebrates sex in every form and at every age, the true Christian man practices sexual integrity, avoiding pornography, fornication, all forms of sexual promiscuity, and corruption. He understands the danger of lust, but rejoices in the sexual capacity and reproductive power God has put within him. Committing himself to find a wife and to earn her love and trust and admiration, and eventually to win her hand in marriage. Boys must be taught to respect this incredible gift and to protect this gift until, within the context of holy marriage, they are able to fulfill this gift, love their wives, and look to God's gift of children. Male sexuality separated from context and integrity of marriage is an explosive and dangerous reality. The boy must understand, even as he travels through the road of puberty and an awakened sexuality, that he is accountable to God for his stewardship of this great gift. I actually thought about leaving this one out, but I decided to leave it in because there's just too many messages that are being channeled to us out there that are contrary to Christian teaching. The message we get in the Bible is that God made sex as something that is shared between a husband and a wife. It's not to be practiced outside of that. Genesis 2:22-24 The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Exodus 20:14 is very clear. You shall not commit adultery. The Bible is truth with a capital T. And any truths that we discover, if they can be discovered, will always corroborate with the truth in the Bible. This issue we're talking about is no exception. When we look in the world where sex is practiced outside of marriage, we see problems. If you're not married and you do this, you're in danger of diseases, psychological damage and pain, bringing a child into a world, into an unstable home, and in extreme cases, death, as in the case of abortion. If you're married and you violate God's purpose in this matter, the damage potential is the same as it is for a single person, except now you're in danger of physically damaging or hurting your wife, your children, and possibly destroying your marriage. We need to teach these things to our young men. We need to practice them ourselves. Young men, keep this in mind in the courting process or dating, for it's intended to lead to marriage. This doesn't mean that the first person you date is the one you marry. What it means is that you begin by choosing wisely who you wish to become interested in, and that you respect her and her parents as if she were to be your future wife. If you are neither ready nor prepared for marriage, my advice to you is to shun dating. When I was still single, a coworker of mine alluded to there being two kinds of girls. There were those that just catch your attention. You driving down the road and your neck just kind of turns into this rubber type of neck, you know? And then there are those who you would like to marry. Young man, look for a girl that will make a godly wife. Marry well and marry wisely. Point number 6. Moral maturity sufficient to lead as an example of righteousness. Again, Mueller's words. Stereotypical behavior on the part of young males is in the main marked by recklessness, irresponsibility, and worse. As a boy grows into manhood, he must develop moral maturity as he aspires to righteousness, learning to think like a Christian, act like a Christian, and show others to do the same. A Christian man is to be an example to others, teaching by both precept and example. Of course, this requires the exercise of responsible moral reasoning. Boys will not learn this on their own, but must be taught. True moral education begins with a clear understanding of moral standards, but must move to the higher level of moral reasoning, by which a young man learns how biblical principles are translated into godly living and how the moral challenges of his day must be met with the truths revealed in God's inerrant and infallible word. There are some who profess that morals are just a convention or a contract between all the individuals in a society on what is right and wrong. In other words, what they say is that we humans made it all up. Of course, this is contrary to what Scripture teaches us, and also in what we actually observe, especially when we look a little closer. As C.S. Lewis put it, it is true that we see apparent differences in what is considered right and wrong in the different cultures of the world. But upon closer inspection, we find that the differences are only minor, and that in fact, there appears to be a universal law of morality among all the peoples of the world. If morals were just conventions, as they say, we would expect to find a society somewhere, perhaps in a secluded area, with totally different moral standards than ours. We don't. Instead, we find that there are certain morals that are in fact common to all men. No society believes that it is okay to take the life of an innocent human being. They may have some distinctions about who is innocent or who is not. But killing an innocent human being is wrong universally. Another area where morality is evident is in decency and modesty. While it is true that when we look at the various cultures in the world, we find differences in how they dress. In fact, some cultures wear very little clothes. But what we find is that they always cover themselves in some fashion or another. God has put some of these laws in our hearts. Romans 1:19 through 21. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Morality was established by God. Young men need to be taught what is right and what is wrong, especially what the Bible has to say about those things. While it is true that God has placed those laws in our hearts, it is in Scripture that we get a clear understanding of what those laws are and what God wants of us. An example is the listing of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Exodus 20, 12 through 17 reads, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Jesus gives us more insight, and in fact, He raises the bar on what is wrong and what is right before God's eyes. Matthew 5:27 through 28 reads, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Matthew 5:43 and 44. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Please understand that I'm not saying that we can all be perfectly moral or good. But by knowing what is right and wrong, we can start to recognize that we are sinners and seek the forgiveness that is found in Christ. As Moeller puts it, we need to learn to think like a Christian, act like a Christian, and show others to do the same. Point number 7. Ethical maturity sufficient to make responsible decisions. Again, Moeller's words, "To be a man is to make decisions. One of the most fundamental tasks of leadership is decision making. The indecisiveness of so many contemporary males is evidence of a stunted manhood. Of course, a man does not rush to a decision without thought, consideration, or care. But a man does put himself on the line in making a decision and making it stick. This requires an extension of moral responsibility into mature ethical decision making that brings glory to God, is faithful to God's word, and is open to moral scrutiny. Parents often leave their sons unprepared for this role by making decisions for them and by failing to teach boys how to think and reason in responsible terms, how to weigh evidence and think clearly, and how to prioritize values according to a biblical standard. A real man knows how to make a decision and live with its consequences, even if that means that he must later acknowledge that he has learned by making a bad decision and then by making the appropriate correction. As we become more mature, we're going to be faced with more decisions and more difficult decisions. I must admit that I have not always thought about how a decision I made could bring glory to God or be faithful to God's word, and it's open to moral scrutiny. Perhaps some of you have found yourselves in similar situations, or maybe I can just ask you to imagine yourself if you were in one of these, and how would you decide what, you know, which is the right thing to do. You find a wallet full of cash. There's no one around. What do you do? Do you keep the cash and leave the wallet where you found it? Do you keep the cash and turn the wallet in? Or do you return the wallet to the owner, assuming there's an ID in there, or to some authority with the cash still in it? At the check counter, the clerk gives you the change and clearly undercharged you, or gave you a $10 bill where they should have given you a $1 bill. Do you say nothing and tell yourself, "It's my lucky day," as you walk away? Do you point the error out to the clerk and return the money? You're late to work. When your boss asks you why are you late, you respond by telling her that you had a flat tire, when in fact you overslept. Or do you apologize, tell the truth, and accept the consequences? Upon agreeing on the price for the car you're selling, or maybe you're the buyer in this case, the buyer requests that you state a lower selling price in the sales receipt in order to pay for your taxes. Do you go ahead and do as requested, or do you risk not having a deal by insisting that the truth be stated? In decision-making, mistakes are sometimes made. I myself make mistakes on occasions. I know I've made them in the past. When these mistakes are made, we need to be mature enough to live with them, to learn from them, and to make necessary corrections when necessary. What might be helpful is if we ask ourselves the following questions with respect to our decisions, regardless of whether anyone else is witnessing the act or not. Does our action glorify God? Does our action, or is our action, faithful to God's word? Does our action hold up to moral scrutiny? That is, if someone was to examine what we did, would they find any hint of wrongdoing? In our decision making, we need to teach our children that they should keep this in mind. The words in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the 4 points of my talk tonight were physical maturity sufficient to protect the family, sexual maturity sufficient to marry and fulfill God's purpose, moral maturity sufficient to lead as an example of righteousness, and ethical maturity sufficient to make responsible decisions.